Now, hear the good news and be not afraid.
Good morning. Welcome to Be Not Afraid, Iowa Catholic Radio. Father PJ, good morning.
Good morning, Father.
Let us begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. O God, exaltation of the lowly, who writes St. Francis of Paola, to the glory of your saints, grant, we pray, that by his merits and example we may happily attain the rewards promised to the humble. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. And the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Francis of Paola is a wonderful sort of saint for Lent. He's been called the patron saint of vegans because St. Francis founded the Minim Friars, who still exist, though to be honest, I've never met one, and I thought I'd met almost all of them, who are like the super-duper Franciscans. Part of his real kind of thrust was real serious penance, which included the old Lenten diet, which was functionally vegan, so not only no meat but no animal-derived products, so no eggs, no cheese, no dairy, none of that. And all year round. And some people call Francis the first Christian vegan because he managed that. But the other reason he's associated with Lent is because Paulaner beer, which is out of Germany, but would be very big at a place like the Hall or the Hessen House here in town. They're named after St. Francis of Paola because it was the friars who founded the brewery. And their biggest seller is called the Salvatore, which comes out on the fifth Sunday of Lent every year, and is like the beer is very, very heavy, and it was created to help people keep the fast during Holy Week.
Wow!
So it's like extra strong beer, so then you don't have to eat.
But it's very interesting, especially in the context of Lent, Father. The word mortification.
Mm.
What is the meaning of that? Because if you read this in the context of the modern psychology, it will be excessively hurtiness versus than offering.
So I have my own biases here, as do most contemporary mental health professionals. The root of the word mortification is death, right? So it's literally a death to self or self-death. Does not mean suicide, which is a different word and comes from different language on purpose, right?
Good.
So it's not the killing of the self, but rather death to oneself, dying to oneself.
Okay.
So mortification involves the self-discipline, especially of the body, in order to better the spirit. This is something anybody who has ever done something difficult knows intuitively. So every athlete does this every time they practice. Every musician does this every time they practice and learn their skill. Anybody who's ever learned a trade, who's had to put aside some things for the sake of others, anybody who's ever gone into debt for the sake of a degree, like these are all examples of mortification. You're dying to one thing for the sake of another thing.
Absolutely. And this is another definition about Lent. Lent is a time of mortification.
That's right.
Mortification.
So the church assigns the season of Lent, and to a certain degree the season of Advent, but much more profoundly the season of Lent, this period for penance and mortification in order to die to the self so that we might live to something else. It's part of the reason, I'm sure people get tired of hearing me talk about this, but the traditional practice of just flat out giving stuff up for Lent is more important now than ever before. If you're not giving up something for Lent, you're doing it wrong. There's no basis in the tradition for I'm just going to read an extra prayer booklet or I'm going to give things to poor people or something. You should do those things. You should already be doing those things. You're not just giving up gossip. Like, you can't give up a sin for Lent. That's not mortification. That's just not sinning, which is what you were supposed to be doing to begin with. The goal here is to say no to things that you could otherwise lay claim to, that you, in a certain sense, have a right to, but you're deliberately giving up for the sake of cultivating your own self-discipline, of building up your will like a muscle.
Correct.
Because if you can learn to say no to sweets or booze or meat or whatever it is, if you can learn to say no to something relatively small or easy there, now you'll have the willpower to say no to the sin. Whereas if you just say, not going to gossip, not going to gossip, not going to gossip, sooner or later, you're going to gossip.
You're right. And it's very, very interesting how this level of spirituality helps us to reduce the flesh power and increase the spirit action and intervention in our life.
The other thing that I think is desperately important about this, right, is that people will in a certain sense, mortify themselves for all kinds of lesser reasons, right? Probably every woman in the world knows about dieting in order to look better, and not a few men do for the sake of particular sports, right? We read about a latest fad diet that's going to make my skin better or make my waist smaller or just make me healthier, and that is not an unworthy goal. And there's nothing wrong with looking good either, but it would be a mistake to imagine that mortification or even fasting necessarily results in a particular body shape. One of the greatest ascetics of the 20th century was St. John the 23rd, who fasted every Wednesday and Friday and was very fat. Like, he was like everybody's fat uncle. And so he wasn't doing this to look better. He was still just a fat, happy priest. But he was probably only a happy priest because of how he fasted.
That is very interesting. And also remember the first weekend of Lent that the Lord going into the desert and be tempted by the devil. And one of the very interesting translations said that the Lord was in deprivation about food. So that deprivation about food create an exaltation about the spirit.
Right. Yeah. And I say this all the time. Jesus did not go into the desert to fast from sin. He went into the desert to fast from food. So if you want to follow Jesus, you're fasting from food.
Absolutely. Iowa Catholic Radio, be not afraid.
Are you born again? Is faith alone enough? Get answers to these and other crucial questions as Iowa Catholic Radio presents Catholic convert and apologist Steve Ray with his compelling talk, Born Again? Faith Alone? What Must I Do to Be Saved? Thursday, April 7th at St. Francis of Assisi in West Des Moines. Steve takes you on a biblical journey all the way back to Abraham. Don't miss Steve Ray. Thursday, April 7th, 6 p.m., St. Francis of Assisi Parish. Visit iowacatholicradio.com to register.
Support for Iowa Catholic Radio provided by the Society of St. Vincent de Paul. Established in Des Moines in 1924, St. Vincent de Paul assists those living in poverty to become self-sufficient by helping to remove roadblocks on their journey out of poverty. St. Vincent de Paul helps with food, clothing, and shelter, while also offering classes in financial literacy, high school completion, career readiness, and prisoner reentry. Shop, donate, volunteer, serve. The Society of St. Vincent de Paul, svdpdsm.org.
This is a Young Catholic Minute.
Why is contraception wrong?
In sex, the husband and wife give themselves to each other fully, freely, faithfully, and fruitfully, which is the kind of love that everyone longs for. No one says, "I hope my wife cheats on me," or "I want my soulmate to hide things from me." So why is "I love you, but not your fertility" okay? Christ showed us true love by giving his whole life freely, without reservation, never abandoning us, even if it meant dying on a cross. This sacrifice gave us eternal life. If you've been listening, you might get where we're going. Sex is only loving when it's a free, total, faithful, and fruitful gift of self like Christ's love. In fact, in every Catholic marriage ceremony, the bride and groom vow to love each other in this very way. So you decide. Do you want your marriage to reflect God's love? Or would you rather settle for something less? For more Young Catholic Minutes, go to youtube.com/youngcatholic.
Support for Iowa Catholic Radio is provided by the Sarah Vocations Ministry, including the St. Sarah Club of Des Moines and the Sarah Club of Council Bluffs. Sarah is an apostolate of the Worldwide Catholic Church dedicated to fostering and supporting priesthood and religious vocations. Sarahs strive to accomplish their mission through prayer, fellowship, and service to the bishop, priests, sisters, and all in religious formation, and in doing so to increase their own holiness. Learn more at joinserra.org, joinserra.org. Thank you, Sarahs, for your support of Iowa Catholic Radio.
Welcome back to Be Not Afraid, Iowa Catholic Radio. During the Lent, two words are very frequent to use in terms of our spiritual preparation. One, as we mentioned before the break, sacrifice, mortification. But another word, Father, is abstinence.
Right.
Abstinence. How the church enlightens us to have an abstinence behavior.
So I think it's worth noting that these words still exist in English and in other contexts, and that helps get at why sometimes it's confusing for people. So fasting literally means not eating anything.
Not eating. Okay.
So the reason breakfast is called breakfast is because you're breaking the fast of the night, right? And traditionally, you wouldn't break the fast until after Mass, because if you're going to receive communion, you had to fast from the time you woke up until you received communion.
So we're talking about fasting before the Mass, how long? 20 minutes and an hour? Or how is that?
So nowadays, it's an hour before Holy Communion, which means
hour before.
If Father preaches long enough, so if you come to my Mass, you can have a donut probably during the Liturgy of the Word. But I'm not saying you should do that. In fact, I think that the rule's rather lax. But the reason that they minimized the fasting rules was to make as much grace as available to as many people. So you wouldn't have people unable to receive communion because of dietary needs. Fine. But that's not 99.9% of the people that we're dealing with. So most of us should just like eat less. Abstinence, right, of course, is a word that still gets used in English a lot when talking about sex, right? So we tell people to abstain from sexual relations.
Okay.
But when we're doing that, right, when we talk about like abstinence-only education, it's abstinence until marriage, right, is the idea, which suggests that fasting is about a sort of perpetual negative until the fast is done. But abstinence implies exception or alleviation, right? And so the deal is abstinence in contemporary church language in English, abstinence refers to flesh meat, to abstaining from flesh meat, which is pretty much anything you would think of as flesh meat. So like animals with four legs that run around or with feathers kind of thing. Fasting refers to not eating, and specifically in the current law, it refers to one full meal, and then you can eat twice otherwise, but it shouldn't equal yet another meal. Eat less is the headline here. Just eat less.
It's very interesting how you explain what happened before the Mass to prepare ourselves to receive the body, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ at the Holy Eucharist. What happened afterwards? We have to wait?
Until you eat. Yeah, I mean, so it's not great. Like the tradition of the Thanksgiving after Mass was partly intended to ensure that your body had absorbed all of the sacred species, and so that you weren't like, I don't know, pouring coffee down on top of Jesus in your belly. Now, it's probably not good to scroop about that, but making a Thanksgiving after Mass is, or after Holy Communion, is really important because those are the most precious moments that we're going to have with the Lord ever. And so keep them and make them count.
At the same time, Father, we have a beautiful devotion and a deeply experienced for Lent each Friday, the Station of the Cross. And the Station of the Cross, believe it or not, is a painful experience in a spiritual life because remind us how much love He has for us.
So this really connects us back to the beginning. St. Francis of Paola, who's named after St. Francis of Assisi, whose order he joined. So Francis of Assisi is responsible for the Stations of the Cross. And I think there's a deep insight here. This is very important, that the same guy who brought us the Christmas creche, the nativity scene, also brought us the Stations of the Cross. Francis made a visit to the Holy Land that deeply impacted him. He knew that most Christians wouldn't be able to visit the Holy Land. So both the Christmas creche and the Stations of the Cross were his attempt to bring the Holy Land to us. And so when we keep the Stations of the Cross and we walk the way of the Lord, we're keeping in memory the actual streets that he actually walked on, the actual places that he fell down, the real people that he met in a real place that you can fly to, maybe, if like no plague and war and stuff. But you don't need to go there in order to experience it. You can do it from your own parish church or even from your own home.
Father, could be a very colloquial question. Do you have any special Station of the Cross that called your attention and you can call favorite?
You know, my attitude toward the stations has changed a bit of late. During COVID, I started encouraging people to make the stations in their homes.
Okay.
But not to just sit in their chair and read it, to physically go from room to room. And so the idea was, if there's a room where you maybe where the kids get yelled at, ours was always the kitchen table, then do the condemnation of the Lord there. Start there. you know, and move through the house. The places where you tend to sin most, that's where the falling down should be. The Lord is stripped of his garments. Do that in the bathroom, where you actually take your clothes off to go into the shower, right? But make this really come alive. And honestly, it was a parishioner who taught it to me, an old woman who I wound up having to pick up off the floor because she'd fallen. And I said, "What were you doing?" And she said, "Well, making the stations," because she'd fallen. And sure, didn't the Lord fall three times?
Wow.
And so in this way, then when we come together in the church to do them publicly, which is important, I'm not opposed to the stations in the church at all, but you can really put meat on the bones. This is now out of our own lived experience. And then when I suffer in my life, I'm more liable to be able to offer it up because I've got the right disposition.
We incorporate the passion of our Lord in our daily life.
That's it.
Especially in our daily context as well. Iowa Catholic Radio, be not afraid.
Iowa Catholic Radio welcomes Scotty McCreary
with special guest Allie Colleen.
Give myself 5 more minutes.
Sunday, July 24th at the Iowa Event Center Ballroom.
I'm in between Friday night wild and quiet Sunday morning.
Tickets and information available at celebratecountry.org. Sponsored by Ball Team.
Support for Iowa Catholic Radio provided by Savage Power.
At InterVisions Healthcare, we see patients with unplanned pregnancies from ages 12 to 43. An unplanned pregnancy is traumatic at any age. For that reason, we specialize in educating, encouraging, and empowering vulnerable and at-risk mothers facing an unexpected pregnancy with the medical information and services necessary for them to make an informed decision. For more information on the free medical services at InterVisions Healthcare, or to support our mission or become a volunteer, visit ivhcare.org.
Amazon Smile is a simple way to support Iowa Catholic Radio. When you are shopping on Amazon, consider shopping through Amazon Smile instead. You get all the same great deals, and your order will also help support Iowa Catholic Radio. All you need to do is choose Iowa Catholic Radio as your nonprofit to support when you first log in, and Amazon will do the rest. Every Amazon Smile order you make, Amazon will donate to Iowa Catholic Radio. Support Iowa Catholic Radio while you shop at smile.amazon.com. And thank you for supporting Iowa Catholic Radio.
Support for Iowa Catholic Radio is provided by CTO. What great news for donors to the Catholic Tuition Organization. You now receive 75%. Yes, 75% of your donation back in Iowa tax credits beginning January 1st of this year. Your support has helped thousands of students attend our Catholic schools. Best gift ever. Online, ctoiowa.org. At CTO, the bottom line, it's for the kids and their future.
Welcome back to Be Not Afraid, Iowa Catholic Radio. When we're talking about mortification, back to our mind, an amazing moment at the Olive Garden from our Savior and Redeemer. What really means mortification? And the Gospel of John chapter 8 verses 1 to 11 describe that. Could you please lead us, Father?
Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning he arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" They said this to test him so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he bent down and wrote on the ground, and in response they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. And then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, do not sin anymore." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Why this situation happened in the Mount of Olives?
So the Mount of Olives is, of course, the place of the Lord's own passion, his own agony. And the name, right, which we know of the garden where the olives were actually kept, Gethsemane, literally means the pressing place. Oh. It's where the olives would be pressed down. To make the oil, right? And there's a certain sense in which when we see our Lord there in his own agony, it's like he's being pressed down like an olive. And when the blood and water flow forth, it's like the olive juice, right, that's being streamed out. This woman, of course, is experiencing her own passion. Hers, the consequence of her sin, and her life hangs in the balance, right? There's several things to note here. The first is that so the law definitely demanded that people, both men and women, caught in adultery be stoned. This was widely ignored. And we know it was widely ignored because Joseph himself ignored it at the very beginning of the story, right?
Right.
So
right.
so there was widespread opinion amongst pious Jews of the time that this was probably too harsh, like too harsh of an application, mm-hmm. and that it shouldn't be employed without context, say, without restraint. And so they know this. Right. So the Pharisees that bring her to him know that Jesus is already kind of squishy on this stuff, and they know that he won't let them kill her. And so they want to use this as a way to trick him. But of course, he beats them at their own game because he calls them out on their sinfulness. And of course, many of the fathers of the church say that while the Lord is bent down writing, what he is in fact writing is their sins. And the reason they leave is because they see that he knows what they've done, and they chuck out because several of them have committed the same sin. Right. The reason that's important, right, is because this typically gets used as a kind of living parable for non-judgmentalism, right? So in preaching, the accent is typically on, well, see, Jesus real not judgy because he wouldn't let the scribes and the Pharisees judge this lady for what she did. But that's not what happened. He very clearly, like, nobody's unclear about what she did.
Right.
The question is, how do we handle sin? Like, what do we do with sin in the Christian community? What do we do with sin in our own lives? And Jesus' admonition to her is the same as to us.
Especially to don't create a scandalum.
Right.
A scandalum about
a stumbling block.
If somebody stop by at the confessionary, I mean, less than a scandalum, it's expecting compassion, mercy, and love. So this is a very interesting lesson also. You
know? I take great delight when people, I don't consider myself an especially funny person, but for whatever reason, people are always laughing in my confessional, and the laugh loud enough people can hear it outside, and I really like that. I want people to know the confessional is a place of joy, because look, you know very well, Father, I go to confession at least every 2 weeks. Like, I'm not unaware of my own sinfulness. I'm very, very clear where I can get myself into trouble and where the devil can tempt me into trouble. And I know where my weak points are. It's not about like racking up the least number of sins on the ledger, right?
Correct.
It's about showing real growth and being willing to commit to not doing the same stuff again.
Wow. And also call the attention sometimes misunderstanding why the elder people had been arguing to condemn this woman. And also in analogy manner, this elderly means I know everything. I can control everything in my life, you know? And it's very interesting how we can approach that in more proactive manner, that slow down. Cool down. You are part of this.
I think one of the things, I'm glad you raised that. I think one of the tricky challenges that we face in the church today that I'm not sure we've ever had exactly like this before. There's always been a disproportionate number of old people in church. As long as churches have been around, we've been able to keep numbers because, like, old people have nothing better to do kind of thing, right? But for the first time, at least in a real long time, the people that are old now, there's just as many of them not in church as in church, and there's far few younger people in church. So it's even more dangerous the judgier old people get, because they run a real chance of running out the handful of young people that most of our parishes still have. I think that when the elders tend to judgmentalism, there's a line that gets crossed internally that, of course, those who have lived ought to have more wisdom than those who have not, by volume. Like, that should be true, though I've met old people that don't seem very wise. Like, if you've just made a mess of your life and never fixed it, it's not clear what you've got to share with me. But the bigger thing is, wise old people are also humble. They know what they know, but they're very clear about what they don't know. And I think that's the real gift of old age, is the ability to grace the younger generations with our wisdom and to impress them with our humility.
As experienced priests, could you please send us with your blessing?
May the peace and blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Iowa Catholic Radio, be not afraid.
Be not afraid. Jesus is on the way to encounter you.
Be not afraid is underwritten by Associated Ophthalmologists.